Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many people here. And it's lovely to have you join with us if this is your first time here at Jubilee Church. And it's lovely to have you with us as if this is your first time in any church service. You are most welcome here this morning. It's an exciting day. We get to celebrate Grace's baptism. And she hasn't run off, she's just gone to get herself ready for later on so we can flow. Hopefully she hasn't run off, you never know, but hopefully she hasn't run off, just gone to get herself ready. And it's exciting in the life of the church because it shows there's life in the church. And that's why it's really great. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. But first, I don't know about you, but you know, it's kind of winter is setting in, and for me, I'm realizing the older I get that I'm sort of one of those individuals who wants to kind of have a sense to hibernate during the winter. Does anyone else have that sort of sense of wanting to hibernate a little bit? There you go. And as the nights are getting, you know, darker, I kind of want to sort of curl up and just eat comfort food and, you know, watch something good on TV. And one of the things that I came across recently is a TV show that I really liked that kind of was a really heartwarming TV show. It's called Ted Lasso. Has anyone seen Ted Lasso? As I just see the tumbleweed drift in the church. Oh, God, Mike, love it. But what Ted Lasso is about, it's a really actually successful show. It's done really well. There's only two seasons out. But the premise of it is that this fictional football team hires a North American football coach who knows nothing about English football, nothing about soccer, knows nothing about any of that. And the whole thing is just built up about how he comes across and he's trying to coach this team that he's got no experience in whatsoever. And he's typically characterized, you know, as this overly positive, overly hopeful American who's just kind of so full of positivity. And it's great because you kind of just see what the impact it has on the team around him. But one of the quotes that really stuck with me as I was listening, or watching it rather, is in a moment where he's having a darts game with someone. There's not really a bad guy in these sorts of programs, right? But you kind of say this guy hovers in that sort of bad guy region. And he's having this darts game. It's a bit of a hustle really going on. And during it, because the other guy's full of bravado, think he's just going to absolutely smash, full of arrogance, he's going to absolutely smash Ted Lasso, the main character. He says, Ted Lasso says that in terms of all his life, he's been judged, he's been, you know, people have doubted him, people have kind of questioned who he is. And he was driving his son to school one day, and he saw this quote on the wall as he was driving, and it was a quote that said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And it really stuck with me as I was listening about actually. And he was explaining to the guy that he was effectively trying to, in a way, hustling, I suppose, being like, actually, if you were more curious and less judgmental, less looking at me from the outside of who I am, but being more curious, you would know I'm actually a pretty good darts player, because you might ask, do you play darts? And he sort of goes through these sort of questions that the guy could have asked him. But the principle is be curious, not judgmental. And for us today, you know, there's a question that I suppose lots of us may have asked at one time, but definitely generation from generation to generation has been asking, is there more to life than this? Is there more to life than this? Be curious. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning as we're going to go through part of the Bible and look at the story of the baptism is about, let's be curious. Let's ponder it. Let's not jump to conclusions. Let's not jump to assumptions that we have, but let's be open, let's ponder, because for many of us in this room today, we've come to the conclusion that we think there is more to life. We've come to the conclusion that we believe that there is more fulfillment that can be found in life, more purpose that can be found in our life, and we believe that there is something greater. We believe there is something that's bigger than everything that we see around us in the physical, and we believe there is a God, a creator God. We believe there is intelligent design. And so we know that there's a God. Well, for us, we know there's a God who is a friendly, relational God who wants to come and draw near to us. And so today we're here to celebrate Grace making that decision for herself. And we're going to be exploring that choice that Grace is making, that decision that she is making to follow Jesus and get baptized. And so we're going to open up the Bible every Sunday when we gather together as a church. We look at the Word of God. We look at the Bible. We look at what's God been saying to his generations throughout history. And today we're going to be looking in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts in the New Testament is kind of, most of the books are quite, you know, like Ron Seal, what it says on the tin is either, you know, names of whoever wrote the letters. But the book of Acts is all about the actions that took place in the early church. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. And don't worry if you don't have a Bible, because the words are going to come up on the screen behind me and we can follow along as we go through and as we unpick it together. And it's important to give you context, right? Like, you know, on a TV show, they'd be like previously on whatever's happened. And so at this time in the book of Acts, in this chapter, what's happened is about 5 or 6 weeks beforehand, Jesus was crucified, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And then he says to his closest friends, his closest followers, I want you to go to the city of Jerusalem, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and then the Spirit of God will come upon you. And so they're there. We're going to see that this is a people who are used to waiting. And so they go, and they wait in Jerusalem. And then in the moment when they're waiting, they're gathered together, just spending time together, the Spirit of God comes upon them. And the best way that they can describe it, as is illustrated in, is that they just visualize tongues of fire, they describe. So, you know, it's like the flickers of flames that rest upon each of them. And then something extraordinary happens from then on, where they all start to speak different languages. They're not bilingual. These are very simple people. I'm a simple person. These are simple people. These are my people. And they speak different languages. That stops a whole crowd, because it's like an international event, that's kind of festival that's going on. And people stop and they turn, because there's this commotion happening. And they're going, what on earth is going on? And they're hearing different people speak their own language. And even in this moment, this idea of be curious, not judgmental, you see some people go, wow, they're talking my language. And you see other people going, they must be drunk. And you kind of think, if you've ever drunk too much, you know, very surprising if you just speak coherently some other language, you know. But they're saying that there's a scene of different people being like, some people being, wow, what's happening here? And other people going, oh, I must explain it away. These people must be drunk. There must be something going on. And so then we get Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, who stands up and he addresses the crowd and he explains to them what is going on. And so just like in Cluedo, we have Peter, we have the place they're in, the Jerusalem, and we have the power of God. And so if you want to follow with me, we're going to be looking, like I said, at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verses 22. And let's have a look together. Actually, first, before I do this, I'm going to pray. It's always helpful. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke to us through your word, your Bible, that we can read together, we can explore together, and we can see how this has meaning for us today. Lord, thank you that you are real today as you were real then. And Lord, we just ask that your presence would flow among us this morning. Lord, would you open our hearts and open our ears to what you are doing in this place this morning as we celebrate Grace's baptism together. Amen. Amen. So, verse 22 says this, fellow Israelites, so the Israelites are the people of God, fellow Israelites, listen to this. This is Peter speaking. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter is starting from the point of it's about Jesus. He's laying out a case. He's laying out evidence to the people who are listening about what is happening, about who Jesus is, and about what Jesus has done for him and in the lives. And he's starting from this place of it's all about Jesus. So he's explaining to them what you're seeing happening up until this point, this commotion, starts from the place of Jesus. That's where we need to start off. And he's saying to them that this man was accredited to you by God. The people of God, the Israelites, have waited for generation to generation. They have waited and they have waited and they have waited. And there's been promises to them from God that he will send to them a Messiah. He will send to them a holy one, an anointed one, a son of man that will be raised up to be the savior for them as a people. And God, in his wisdom, he chooses to send Jesus to this generation, centered in history, to this generation. That's who, the time and place where God sends Jesus. And we're on a run-up to Christmas, whether we like it, you know, or not, depending on what bandwidth of that you operate on. But we're going to be on a run-up to Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, at what point am I going to be hearing for the first time, you know, Mariah Carey's song? What shop am I going to be in when I get hit by, or you know, radio station, and it starts this relentless repeat? And so the idea of God sending Jesus, you know, is going to happen. You know, we're in that season of remembering this. And so God sends Jesus to this generation, and he accredits Jesus to them. So Jesus, the credentials that Jesus gets to show the people about miracles, wonders, and signs. For me, in my workplace, I work for Surrey County Council. These is a single pass, really, isn't it? But this is my credentials. I don't know if that quite flows grammatically, but these are my credentials. So if I'm not going to wear it because it probably causes absolute havoc with the microphone. But when I'm going around for Surrey County Council, in my spare bedroom, going around on Teams currently. But when I'm going around, this gives me access to get into the building. This gives me authority and responsibility to speak to whoever I'm speaking to on behalf of Surrey County Council for the responsibilities that I have. These are my credentials. And Jesus, the credentials that God gives to Jesus are miracles. Our signs, our wonders. We see miracles where supernaturally people go from being completely disabled to being able-bodied instantaneously. People go from having incurable diseases to being cured. People experience being set free from the prison that binds them inside. Through miraculous power, credentials are demonstrated through wonders, the astonishment as people gather around to hear what Jesus had to say. Through signs, as Jesus spoke truth and brought a new teaching that is so relevant today, 2,000 years later, as it was at the first point of when he shared it. How incredible is that, where you think times have changed, cultures changed, but the teaching of Jesus has stayed true and stayed relevant today. Someone who brought about, even within his closest friendship group, people of political extremes, brought them together in one united fellowship alongside him. So Peter is starting off this address pointing to Jesus, and he's pointing to the fact that Jesus has been accredited to us as a people by God. He's been demonstrated to us by God. He's got credentials as to who he is. And the fact that you know him through yourself, through the signs and wonders you've been experienced. And so it continues. And then what happens? This person that we've waited for generations and generations. So this man in verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. the people of Israel have pinned so much of their hope for a future on this Messiah that will come. And the Messiah comes, accredited to them through works, through power of God. And instead of recognizing that, what they do is they kill him. They kill him. Through God's great design, his perfect knowledge, his perfect wisdom, gave him to this generation, and this generation couldn't receive him, and so they killed him. But it's not the end of the story, which is wonderful for all of us today, because what happens is the story continues in verses 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter is about to quote a psalm. And if you've never come across the Psalms are, if you ever wondered about emotionally healthy sentiment, the book of Psalms is wonderful for that, because it demonstrates the full emotion, the richness of emotion that humanity experiences, where you've got absolute one end of the spectrum, you've got praise and glory and adoration and joy, and at the other end of the spectrum, you've got complete despair and the struggle of life and the thinking, what is all of this going on, and the bandwidth in between. So, you know, if you have a look at the Psalms, if you've never seen them, have a look. There's such richness in there. But he's about to quote one that King David, who was the author for most of these, shared. And it says this. It says, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. There's a pointing to Jesus, the credentials that he has by being able to deliver signs and wonders and miracles is a reflection of the perfect nature of who he was before God, and how God used him as a perfect vessel to bring about God's love and his grace among the people at that time. And so this psalm, I'm not going to explain it, because Peter does it so much better than me straight away. So we're just going to carry on reading as Peter explains what's happening with this psalm. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch, so this father to the people of Israel, died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. They're in the city of Jerusalem. The tomb of David was in Jerusalem. So I'm going to stop. Peter's explaining this. But he was a prophet, so someone who hears from God. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God gave a promise to the people of Israel, to King David, that one of his descendants would sit on a throne that would be established and would reign from every generation to generation and would reign eternally. And if you were to look in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke, you can see there's a genealogy, so a family history of Jesus that goes all the way back from Jesus through Mary, all the way back to David, and then back on beyond that. Another point around the generation of David being part of that journey and hearing from God and saying, you know, this is to come, and trusting in that promise. So he's not talking about himself, because he's talking about Jesus who would come, who would live a perfect life, who would die, and who would be raised back from life, because death couldn't hold on him. Because the book of Romans says that the punishment for sin, the punishment for our wrongdoing, for our mistakes is death. And yet Jesus had none of those things. And therefore, logically, how could Jesus be stay in the grave and decay? Surely, surely by God's holiness, he would have to raise him from the dead. And then it continues. Peter's continuing explaining all of this. He's saying, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. This language that he uses, witnesses, he's like I said before, he's building a case. He's kind of trying to bring evidence of who Jesus is and the goodness of who Jesus is. And Jesus trying to highlight to them the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And this language he uses in terms of witnesses is almost like a legal testimony, is who he's pointing to and saying, actually, on oath, this is what we believe, this is what we hold to be true. Because if you think of Peter, if you know the story, the Easter story, where Jesus... where he gets crucified, the one person who you would not expect to be a witness to this would be Peter. Because Peter denies Jesus three times. Different people ask him, didn't you know, not even ask him if Jesus is the Messiah, like, don't you know that guy? Don't you know that guy? And Peter denies him three times. I've never even met Jesus. Never met him. And when Jesus dies at his crucifixion, there are some who stay close, some of his followers, but there are many who scatter, who disappear. In the Garden of Gethsemane, one runs away naked. You know, someone grabs his cloak and he just legs it. All he can do is to get out or get away from being with Jesus. And in terms of this idea of being curious and not judgmental, but being curious, have to ask yourself, well, what happened? What happened to these friends of Jesus, that you have one moment where they're distancing themselves massively from Jesus, one moment where they're saying, we don't know this person, and yet 5-6 weeks later, they're saying, he's alive. He's alive. What happened to them? What happened to them that would make them someone, like, what did it take for you to hold on to something so true that you go, I was completely over here, and now I'm somewhere different. What changed for them? It'd be like, in one sense, well, and the fact actually these followers of Jesus, these closest followers of Jesus, this moment in time is a catalyst, is a springboard where they jump forwards. Not only are they just telling fellow Israelites that they know, fellow people of God, but they go to all the known world under the Roman Empire at that point, bringing this message. So 5-6 weeks ago, nothing to do with Jesus. 6 weeks later, they're going to the ends of the earth with this message on their own. Completely, you know, alone, but going, we're taking this with us. And most of them face the threat of persecution. Most of them end up persecuted. Most of them end up martyred. Peter, for example, he chooses that he doesn't want to die the same way that Jesus died. So he says, don't give me the honor of dying the same way. So he asks, he's being led to be crucified, he gets crucified upside down. He doesn't want the honour, in his view, of seeing the same crucifixion. So they go to the end of the earth, and where there's no persecution, they're denying him, something happens, and later they take it with them wholeheartedly to their grave, saying, we hold true to this. And I don't know about you, I'm thinking, what's happened to these people? These real people, these were real people. I think if I promised my wife that I... would leave her the last bit of cake, right? If I promised her that I'd leave her the last bit of cake, and if she came home, and guess what, there was no cake, and she says to me, Tim, what happened to the cake? And if I say to her, I think the borrowers took it, right? I think the borrowers took the cake. And she goes, hold that thought, very uncharacteristically, I might add, wanders down to the cupboard, comes back with a hammer, and asks me if I'd like to, very uncharacteristically, Sylvia does, if I'd like to reevaluate my position. I think quite quickly I'm going to say, it was me. It was 100, you know, that wiped the chocolate off my face. It was me. Please asking for forgiveness. Yet these guys, something happens to them, these followers, something happens to them that they think, we're going to take this and run with it to the end. And you think, well, what would have done that? And this is where Peter's been building to in terms of explaining what, to full circle, explaining what's just taken place in terms of this commotion, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's coming full circle back to it because he's going to explain as we carry on in verse 33 now we are. Jesus, he's talking about, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Remember, there was this commotion of seeing and hearing, and they're saying, well, what's going on? And he sort of explains to them. He brings a passage from the book of Joel, one of the books in the Old Testament, where he explains that in the last days, there'll be a pouring out of the Spirit of God over his people. And then there'll be these signs. Then there'll be these wonders among all people. And he's pointing to that. And he quotes another psalm in here. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David didn't ascend to heaven, but Jesus ascended to heaven. And there's a reference of God and the Lord. You know, that sentiment of sitting at the right hand of God, the Father being together, raised up. And therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It's this full circle of kind of like, we were expecting as a people, there would be a time when the anointed one, the Messiah, would come. We didn't see him. We missed him. As a generation, we didn't see him. And what happens is we killed him. But the good news is that Jesus rose again because death couldn't hold on to him because of the perfect nature of who Jesus was. And then when he's raised again, then he is given the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise to be able to pour out the Holy Spirit on his children. And Jesus points to this in the Gospel of John, like 14 or 15, maybe 16, 14 to 16, in there, off the top of my head. He points that another would come, the Comforter, the Advocate would come. And then we see a time when the Holy Spirit is here. So Peter is laying out this case of kind of, you know, we've been expecting a Messiah to be raised up. The Messiah came to us and was accredited to us by signs and wonders. We've seen him put into the ground, and yet we've seen him come back again. And now we're seeing the Holy Spirit poured out. Surely in this full circle, it's pointing back to who Jesus is. That God has made this Messiah, Jesus, God and Saviour. And he presents them with the evidence. He presents them with this position of, you know, what do you think? What do you think? And it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were presented with this information for themselves. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter replies to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He is calling them to repent. Repent is to have a new way of thinking, a new view of living. Repent from your old ways. And they're faced, you know, for them as a people group, this was massive. They've been waiting for this Messiah for ages. If you've been a Liverpool fan, you've been waiting for like 30 years previously for like to win a title again. This is much longer. They've been waiting for a Messiah to come, and when he comes, they kill him, and they're faced with the guilt of this and the shame and the pain of this, and they're saying, well, what do we do? And he's saying, repent and be baptized. They're faced with, as an illustration, that there's a sense of reflection within their hearts where they take a stare at themselves. They take a long look at themselves. We have a goddaughter, we had two goddaughters actually. We've got no kids ourselves, we've got three godchildren. It's crazy. But we were around their house last Sunday evening, and she's very cute. She's three, and she the evening was winding on. The parents say, "How about you go and get ready for bed?" And so she goes and tries to get herself ready for bed, and she's been gone a while, and her father is a great guy, sort of calls out, you know, "Hey, where are you? Where are you?" And it turns out we're in the lounge. It turns out she's just been sat round the corner on the stairs. And she's been sat there because in trying to do her pajamas, you know, one of the challenges of toddler years, you know, she's faced with, I can't do my socks or I can't do the buttons or something like that. And she's sat there and she stayed there. And her father just looks at her, like I say, he's a great guy, you know, cuddles her and he says, "It's okay. You know, it's okay. All you've got to do is ask. All you've got to do is ask when you need help." And for God, for us, there's a separation. And he sent his son, he sent Jesus to us. Because in our hearts, we can be plagued by our selfish ambition. We can be plagued by selfishness. We can be plagued by causing hurt to people when we don't mean to, or causing getting frustrated or getting angry or hurting. And when we're faced with it, there's not much that we can do about it ourselves. But Jesus can. That's what we believe. Jesus can. And so at the cross, there is an offer where Jesus says, and this is for Grace, and Grace is going to share part of her story with us in a little while, and where there's an offer where Jesus says, "Let me deal with this stuff." And so, you know, all these things in our lives that where we've got pain, we've got long-term hurt, we've got suffering where we've caused pain, we've caused hurt for other people, he says, "Let me deal with this at the cross. Let me put this away. Let me restore you to what I had intended. Because you are precious. You are loved. And if we let him, Jesus will forgive us for all these things. Everything there." And he doesn't just leave it there. There's a promise from God. There's a promise that in the book of Mark, there's a gift of life that comes. And so you see in the Gospel of Mark that it speaks about the kingdom of God being like a seed that is planted. So I have to take a while to get out a seed. Oh, it's a second packet. That's what's happened here. What a moment that was just to bring this about. So he speaks about a seed being planted and planted within us, planted within our hearts and pushing in deep. And a promise that if we nurture it, as we come to draw closer to God, as we draw closer to him and say, "Lord, will you help me?" As we nurture this, that what we see is that we see this seed grow in our hearts and in our lives. And over time, because, you know, over time, that happens really quickly. Imagine that. Imagine if you had a seed that just grew immediately, like on demand. That would be absolutely incredible. Over time, this is just hilarious, isn't it? Over time we grow. Over time we become, we flower, we blossom. You know, there is a call to be fruitful over our lives. When God plants a seed in us, there is a call for us to be fruitful. Grace, you are starting off this journey and it's wonderful, but it doesn't end here. Your adventure is that there's a call for you, Grace, to be fruitful in your life. As you draw closer to God, as you spend time with him, as he reveals more and more to you the plans and the purposes that he has for you in your life, there is a call for fruitfulness. And fruitfulness is where we see this way of repentance, this way of new life, this new way of doing things come about, where we, you know, usual circumstances previously, we would respond one way. With Jesus' help, we find ourselves being kinder, or we find ourselves being more patient, we find ourselves expressing selflessness rather than selfishness. Where we desire to do good, we desire to draw closer to him. Because we're meant to be fragrant, we're meant to blossom together. And the joy and the celebration of baptism is that we get to visually celebrate what's already taking place in the heart, what's already taking place on the inside. And in a short while, we're going to invite Grace up to share this part of her story. And we're going to invite her to publicly, in front of all of us here gathered, all of these smiley faces, Grace, they're all smiley faces that are here to support you and love you and cherish you. All of these people are going to celebrate the fact that you are making this public declaration externally of something that's happening on the inside. And that's been happening on the inside. And so when she's lowered into the water, it represents that dying to self coming before, oh, thanks, love, coming before the cross and saying, God, I want you to deal with all of this. Jesus, I want you to deal with all of this, because we're gonna ask her some questions. Well, Grace, do you repent? And do you choose to put your hope in Jesus? And hopefully she's going to say yes to these things. And then we're gonna baptize her. And then as she goes into the water, it represents her dying to self, her dying and going into the tomb and being cleansed and being washed. And as she's raised from the water, you're allowed to cheer. You know, you're allowed to cheer. If you didn't know already, you're allowed to cheer. And we're not just cheering because Carne and Ugo are really strong and they haven't allowed their eldest daughter to drown, but we're cheering because there's new life. They're celebrating new life. They're celebrating grace entering into the, recognition of entering into the kingdom of heaven. And when David was promised a descendant who will sit on the throne, that throne would be eternal. And so when Grace is raised from the water, we celebrate Grace entering into citizenship of the kingdom, entering into the family of the church, the community of the church. And that's why it's going to be so exciting for us. And then we're going to pray for her. We're going to pray for her because there's a promise. I'm going to touch my Bible even with this. There's a promise that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will come. And we're going to pray for her that the power of the Holy Spirit would empower her, like it empowered these disciples who 5-6 weeks ago wouldn't say boo to a goose when it came to Jesus. 6 weeks later, they're then going off to the ends of the earth and proclaiming him as Lord and Messiah and Savior. And because something happened, and the something that happened is the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it anointed them and it empowered them. And so we're going to pray that over Grace. We're going to pray that over you, Grace. We're going to see what God has in store for you as people pray for you and they bring the prophetic of what they're hearing for God over your life. As we're drawing to a close, we're going to pray in a moment. But I want to encourage us as I just close with a prayer, to be curious, to ponder anew the salvation of God for our own lives, to ponder anew some of those big questions of life. If you don't believe, we would love to encourage you, after the service, during lunch, whenever, ask questions. Everyone, I love to ask questions. Ask questions. It's great to ask questions. You're going to be met with no judgment. You're going to be met with just grace and love, because that's what we've been met with at the cross. And so that's what we respond with. So if you have questions that you'd love to ask, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to spend time just exploring what questions you might have. But allow yourself to be curious. What happens if all of this is true? And why is Grace doing what she's doing today? Allow yourself to be, allow those questions to come over you. I know the kids are excited as I am to get on with the baptism, so I'm going to just close in prayer, and then we're going to hand back to Dave, and we'll move along. But Lord, we just want to thank you so much that, God, you sent your Son, your Saviour and Messiah, for us so that we might know you. Thank you so much for that. Lord, thank you so much that you dealt with the things in my life at the cross. Lord, I pray for us that if we're holding on to things, Lord, we know that we can come to you and you will deal with them, because you promised that you would send our sins as far as the east is from the west, and you would deal with them. Lord, we pray for fruit. Lord, we pray that there would be 10, 20, 30, 50 yield from the seeds that are scattered from your word, Lord, that goes into hearts and spreads. Father, thank you for everything you're doing. And Lord, we pray that for your presence to be tangibly felt here as we celebrate this baptism of grace. Amen.